Simon Peter is our benchmark of agape love. Way up here, not down here.
This is talk four.
This is an entirely
living great commandment love.
Perspective and mindset. So let's change gears a little bit now that we've kind of addressed that. Now let's talk about our internal thought life and what healthy thinking is in relation to this. Slide. We all have an unending conversation with ourselves in our brain, inside. Whether we're aware of it or not, this is constantly going on, and it's going on probably about five times quicker than I'm speaking to you now. If you look at the box on the far right, it says, don't bother walking a mile in my shoes, that would be boring. Spend 30 seconds in my head, and that'll freak you right out. I don't think I need to say anything else on that. I think we understand that one. These internal voices include the lies that we tell ourselves over and over, that we believe with a passion. No matter how irrational these lies are, we believe them. They're learned behaviors that can be unlearned. Your internal messages to yourself determine your actions, your personality, and your relationships with yourself and others. Once we become aware of our internal thoughts, though, we can then learn to change them. God intends for us to live in His blessings, presence, and peace. These are blocked by the negative voices in our head. How much time do you spend with these negative voices going around? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I'm so ridiculous. I can't believe I did that. Ah! How much time do you spend in that versus being lavished in the presence and blessings of God? We need to redirect our thoughts and our minds. Next slide. Focus on God and His Word to replace our fear, shame, and blame. We need to create new habits, new mindsets. When I can't sleep in the middle of the night, I've got something bothering me or something on my mind, something stressing me out, a decision to be made, and it wakes me up in the middle of the night, then I know I'm not going to be able to get back to sleep. So rather than tossing and turning, I then get up, go read the Bible immediately. When I read the Bible, this redirects my mind, my mindset, onto God's Word. Then after just a relatively short time of reading the Bible, my mind is at peace. I'm focused on God's Word. The worries of the day have disappeared, and I'm able to sleep soundly without any problem. And what's more, when I wake up in the morning, those Bible verses still tend to kind of be rattling around my head. And oftentimes, a solution to my problem kind of miraculously floats to the surface. That's a miraculous thing. So changing the channel in our minds, changing what we focus on, changing who we are and what our actions result from our thought process. We need to make a deliberate choice. Don't listen to the lies and the fear, but change the channel in your mind. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, think about such things. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind as you trust in Jesus. I am defined as a child of God. You are defined as a child of God. He loves you and cherishes you as His creation and beloved child. Even when you let Him down or turn away from Him, He always accepts you and welcomes you back with open arms. It doesn't matter what you have done. You're defined as a child of God. Slide. The key to friendship with God is not about changing what you do, but changing the attitude toward what you do. What you normally do for yourself, you begin doing for God. Whether it's eating, bathing, working, relaxing, or taking out the trash. That's from Brother Lawrence in the 17th century, who was a cook and lived his life accordingly. All right, so a few weeks ago, Debbie and I were driving to Fort Worth to visit my mom and our brother situation up there. And at that time, we were preparing this message. So I had, as I was driving, I had thoughts of agape love, great commandment love, all these great things. And boy, I was so excited. I said, oh man, this is so great to apply to our families. Oh, I love this. Then we stopped, took a break, and needed to fill up with some gas. There was a line at the gas pump, so I pulled into the car behind me, in front of me, waiting for that pump to be vacant. About that time, Debbie looked up and said, oh, do we need gas? I then snarkily replied, either that or we're wasting our time in line here. She then replied to me, a simple yes or no would have been sufficient. But then I thought about that. Here I was, wrapped up in agape love and great commandment love and all these great things going on in my head. And I came up with a snarky response. And I thought to myself, that's not agape love. Where did that come from? Good grief. Here I'm wrapping up in this. And it still came out. Then I said a brief, quick, quiet prayer to God. And immediately, He softened my heart and my spirit, and I was filled with peace. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to receive the peace of God and fully have a heart of agape love. This is a continually renewing internal process. We have to do it day by day. It's not just a one time. We have to continue to renew ourselves in God and focus on Him and agape love. And our benchmark up here, Jesus Christ. What did He do for me? What did He do for Simon Peter? What is His benchmark? Not my parents. That is a radical concept. This is a continually renewing process to stay in God's peace and power. Agape love is a gracious, determined, and active interest in the true welfare of others, based solely on the nature of God. All right, so a few days ago we talked about the three signs of great commandment love. These are give priority relationships, focuses on relational needs, and gives first. So let's talk about meeting intimacy needs real quick. Slide. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. The word for husband loves your wives, agapeo, agape love, unconditional love, the same love that Jesus gives to us, his church, not our parents' love. Gentlemen, this just does not say eros love, to sexually or erotically love your spouse with desire. It does not say phileo love, affectionate brotherly love, that can disappear if not reciprocated. It does not say storge love, which is a family affection or love, which can also disappear. It says agape love your wives. Unconditional love as Christ loves us. Love her as a child of God, seeing her with compassion through the eyes of God. I had some stories today about being reconciled with her father, and what did it was being able to see the father through compassion of what he went through as a child. Men often equate respect with love. Husbands may think that because they honor their wives and provide for them and protect them, they're loving them. But wives want to be loved at a more intimate level. And slide. Okay, let's look at the wives. Wives must respect her husband. Respect him as your husband. Just as you would respect the office of the President of the United States, even if you disagreed with his policies, hopefully you would respect the office of the President if you met that person and would have reverent respect for him. God has placed your husband as your husband in the position of him that. So you are to respect him as your husband regardless of what his actions are. And you respect him as a child of God as well, and see him through the eyes of God. Respect him even if it is not earned, regardless of his actions or inactions. Yes, ladies, even then, the verse says, you must respect him. That is what agape love is. So respect is a top need for most men. He experiences love as perceived by how his wife and his needs are being met. His wife does not show him respect as a husband, as a man, then he will likely perceive that she does not love him. So how are you respecting your husbands? We experience love when our needs are met. Slide. However, we each have our own set of unique priorities of these needs. You've seen the top 10 intimacy needs shown here. We each have our own priority of these needs, and what they look like for us may be different than somebody else. It has to be on an intimate, personal basis. For example, as shown here, my top three needs are affection, appreciation, and respect. I feel respected when Debbie values my skill, ability, position to do something without overriding me or telling me how to do it or nagging me. I feel affection when she hugs me or just touches me or pats me on the arm or the back. I feel appreciation when she tells me that she noticed that I cleaned up the kitchen and she really appreciates that. I feel loved and cherished because she noticed and makes me want to do it, clean up the kitchen more often and supporting her. My mother died 2 months ago, and 3 months before that, we went through a very stressful, tumultuous situation where she aged 10 years and 3 months. Very difficult situation trying to determine how to care for her, what she needed, how to be there for her versus getting her professional help. And every time we made a decision, we'd have to recycle that decision again because something would change. Very difficult situation. But during that period, Debbie stood up to me and repeatedly said, "What do you need from me?" Now normally, she's a take charge, get her done kind of gal. She's out doing tasks, take care of whatever needs to be done for my mom or whatever else needs to be done, caretaking. But she stopped her normal pattern and stood beside me and said, "What do you need from me?" Repeatedly. I felt incredibly loved and cherished in agape love in that moment, those moments. I can show love to Deb by meeting her needs as well, too. I can encourage her, telling her what a great job she's doing. And she's doing a great job here this week. And that I believe in her, that she's making good decisions. I can appreciate her, telling her what a great person she is, what a great wife she is, what a great job she's doing, or how great she looks, or that I love her dress. You know, guys, we don't necessarily focus on things like that too much, but that she really feels supported and loved when I tell her I like her dress or what she's dressing or looking like. I can support her, helping coming alongside her when she's doing chores around the house and helping with her. So for her, I can do tasks to support her, and she feels loved when I do those. And you can meet your needs for your kids and love them in similar patterns with these intimacy needs. Now let me give you the examples. I told you my mom passed away 2 months ago. We went through a tremendously difficult three-month period before that, trying to take care of my mom, trying to get her care. She's in an independent living apartment. We were able to kind of get her caretakers to come in. She went to the hospital, emergency room, nursing home, went back and forth, yada, yada, yada. Lots of stress, lots of decisions. Trying our best humanly possible to take care of our mom and make sure she was provided for. But in this time, my mom had a negative attitude. She was complaining a lot, and she wanted her family there 24/7. Which between my wife and I, my brother and his family, we tried to be there as much as we could. We were there frequently, but we couldn't be there every moment. We had caretakers that came in to kind of help with some of that. But she was very hard of hearing too, and she lost her hearing aid when she went to the hospital. So you had to scream at her like this anytime you wanted to talk with her. You know how it drives you crazy to have to do this? She was complaining even when things weren't going bad, when she was in no pain, when she was comfortable, when she had a family member sitting with her, she was still complaining. And my attitude could easily be negative too. It was easy to focus so I could be doing other things that I enjoyed doing or talking with my friends or doing whatever, rather than trying my best to take care of this, my mother, my loved mother. be irritable at her for forgetting things. I just told you that 3 times. Now remember this. You're supposed to do this. I could be overwhelmed with stress trying to communicate with a deaf woman screaming at the top of my lungs. I could keep lecturing her on what she should do. The nurse told you again to take your pills at 5. Now come on, let's do it. Okay, next slide. Okay, you're relating to this maybe. Or I can treat my mom through great commandment love. Treat her with agape. I can pray to God first to help me love my mom and see her through God's eyes and His agape love. I can see that she is suffering not only in physical pain, but mental and physical capabilities are diminishing rapidly. She is unable to do basic skills that she's done her entire life. She can't even get dressed by herself, can't even go to the bathroom by herself, can't walk by herself. So much she can't do that she's struggling to deal with. She can't go downstairs and visit with her friend and have meals anymore. She's stranded in her apartment for the most part. She's not able to think clearly. Her brain function has diminished. Her brain has shrunk. She can't remember basic information. She is suffering the indignity of having others take care of her. Her most personal needs. The frustration, stress, and grief that she is struggling with to do basic things and to keep it all together and to fight depression and loneliness. Mom knowing that she is declining and approaching death. I can have empathy for her and see her for the struggles that she is going through and see her in love. Also, I can focus my stress on my wife. I can see that I can take it out on her, the stress that I'm undergoing. That I can snap at her. I can think about the way that she did something that wasn't absolutely perfect to take care of my mom. And just kind of get gnarly in my head first, then maybe get gnarly with her. Well, you could have done this better. I could wag my finger at what she should be doing, being grumpy and snap at her. Okay, I confess, I can be a grumpy old man sometimes. Don't tell anyone. Or, I can see my wife in agape love. I can appreciate the 95 things that she is doing well to care for my mom and love my mom, versus focusing on the 2 or 3 things that she might could have done better. I can do this first in my internal voice in my head and then take action on it. I can share appreciation with her to meet one of her love needs, telling her what a great person and wife she is, what a great job she's doing in supporting and caring for and loving mom. And you know what? I actually did this. In my mind, one time I was getting a little snarky with Debbie over what she was doing at the time. Then I stopped, thought about this, said a quick prayer, and then focused on, what do I appreciate about her? Oh yeah, she's doing this and that and this, taking care of my mom, doing so much for my mom and for me in this time period. So not only did I change the channel in my mind, but I actually shared that with Debbie too. I said, Deborah, I appreciate what you're doing on this, this, and this, and this. And you know what? During this 3-month stress period, we're both kind of focused on this topic. So Debbie's attitude seemed to be changed more toward agape love too. There seemed to be a more of a gentleness and a peace between us in our relationship because of this. I still got a little snarky. We still kind of did some rogue routines. But our benchmark was up here. And we were looking up at that benchmark. Agape love. I can support my wife in what she is doing to help my mom. Meeting one of my wife's top needs of support. Coming alongside her, she's helping lift my mom or doing whatever. I can accept that my wife does things differently than I do. As mentioned, for years, we did not accept each other very well. We were trying to remake each other in our own image. But I can accept her and appreciate that she's going to do something differently than I would for my mom. I can see that she is hurting for my mom, my mind declining, and comfort my wife in this as well too. Deborah did a great job supporting me and loving me and caring for me in this time. But it's not just about me. Yes, it's my mom. My wife is suffering, needs comfort in this time too. I can pray to God for patience, being able to see my mom and my wife in agape love through the eyes of God. I can let the peace of God and comfort, peace and love of God comfort my heart, then be able to demonstrate this peace and love with Deborah, my mom, and others. I can demonstrate agape love with my mom and my wife, just as Jesus did with Simon Peter. Or I can go back to my old patterns, my unproductive mindset of complaining, griping, and being irritable. Now, isn't living in the peace and love of God a much better option? Much better than being stressed out, agitated, short-tempered? God is love. Let us love one another, for love comes from God.
And what is amazing is that it enables husbands and wives, I believe, to look at each other in a way that we wouldn't be able to in the flesh. We can cherish our spouse from the inside out. Isn't that the ultimate fantasy? Kind of like Beauty and the Beast, you know? Isn't it wonderful that we can love our children that way? Don't you love your children with that unconditional kind of love where you look at them from the inside out? Agape love involves both giving and receiving. So think about it. The gift of salvation, it's freely given, but it needs to be received, right, to be enjoyed. The same is true with agape love. It is freely given, but it needs to be received to be fully enjoyed. Sometimes our receiver is broken. It's important to practice receiving from each other. I was giving a very sincere compliment to my sister-in-law recently, and I was telling her she's a great decorator. I was telling her how beautiful her home was and how beautifully she had decorated it, and it's going on, and then she just looked at me and said, oh, that's not true. I was like, oh, have you ever given a compliment to somebody and they just reject it? How does it make you feel? Kind of rejected yourself, right? So we not only need to learn to give, but truly learn to receive. I used to really struggle with this, but I realized, this is a big deal, I realized that when John goes to the trouble to try to bless me with whatever way he is, you know, whether it's a compliment or whatever, if I shut that down, if I don't receive that, it's like I'm blocking God's love to meet my needs. And I decided I don't want to do that. So now, when he tries to bless me, it's like, bring it on. You know, I want to receive, and I want to enjoy God's love and however way he brings that to me. Learning to receive and enjoy agape love, the agape love of God through his Spirit, is one of, I believe, the sweetest gifts this side of heaven. And to me, that's what life's all about, is really receiving his love and giving that love. Thinking about this, is there anything sweeter than a nice cold bite of fresh watermelon on a hot summer day? Isn't that just wonderful? Well, God's word and God's love and his fruit is actually just like that. You know, God wants us to enjoy the fruit of his Spirit, just like he wants us to enjoy the natural, that fruit. He wants us to enjoy in the spiritual as well. And it's abundant, and it's unlimited, and there's no calories. So that makes it extra special. Right. Now, the fruit of God's Spirit is a very practical way to help us see the love of God. God puts this love already in our hearts through his Spirit. So as we take a look at this, Galatians 5 says that, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's take a moment to meditate on some of these, the fruits of the Spirit, as God has already placed these in our hearts. And as we think about this, not only are we discovering, remember, we're on this journey to discover what God's already done, not only are we discovering the fruit that he's put there, but can you imagine receiving this fully from the Lord and giving this actively to those around you? So as we walk through this fruit, I really want you to be thinking about that. How can I receive this more from God, and how can I really be intentional about letting it overflow to those around me? So I'll be going through the slides a little. Thank you so much for all you're doing for us. And I'll just be going through each slide, so if you'll just kind of keep up with me, I appreciate it. Sure. The first fruit is love. Romans 5:8. Says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we're still sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. So, through this one scripture, we learn God's love starts with his abundant grace and forgiveness. And it doesn't wait for us or others to be loving first, right? So this is how Christ has chosen to love us. He didn't wait till we're perfect to extend his love and open his heart up to us. He freely gives it to us right where we are. I remember specifically a couple of times John lavished me with this kind of love. Like the time I got us to the airport at 7 a.m. and our flight wasn't until 7 p.m. Or the time that we had a brand new car and I shut the gate on it. That was. But you know, we don't forget those moments of grace and love and forgiveness especially. And forgiveness clears the path for the fruit of love to flow freely. One of the most powerful things I think I ever did for myself was make up my mind that as far as it is with me, I am not going to live with unforgiveness in my heart. Just not going to do it. I'm not going to let that negative energy steal, kill, and destroy from me. And I do believe that's one of the best decisions I've ever made for my life. So just encourage you to think about that. The second fruit is joy. One of my favorite scriptures is the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy is a mindset of deep, abiding, inner rejoicing in the Lord. Revelations 4 says that God has created all things for his pleasure. Look at the beauty of his creation. Here even at Mo Ranch. I mean, think about the beauty in nature. Sunrises and sunsets, flowers, animals, mountains, rivers. I mean, we are made for his pleasure. How exciting is that? I mean, to think about, you know, scripture, Zephaniah 3, it says that he sings and rejoices over his people. My mom used to wake us up, my sister and I, in the mornings, and she'd sing this little joyful song. She'd say, good morning to you, good morning to you. The sun is all outshining, the birds are all singing, good morning to you, good morning to you. See, I should have joined the contest last night, right? I mean, it was just such a sweet way of bringing that joy. And how can we express that joy to those around us? Because God rejoices in us. So often we take life so seriously. Someone said, if you're not depressed, you're not paying attention. And that seems to be the way sometimes. But one of the ways, I think, of bringing this joy into our marriages is creating habits of joy, habits of happiness. And here's a few ideas. Being able to laugh at yourself and not take yourself so seriously, right? How about looking into each other's eyes and saying, I love you, and really meaning it? You know, sometimes we say, I love you, and it's just kind of in passing, but really mean it daily. What about practice really listening to each other? How about hugging until you feel the other person relax in your arms daily? Think about sharing specific appreciations, not just the general ones, but do that daily. What about smiling at each other? Sometimes we forget to smile at each other. How about happily greeting each other when you haven't seen each other for a while? Intentionally relaxing together and finding delight in one another. Practicing gratitude, even for each other's differences. We still work on that. When we find ways to celebrate our spouse, we are actually showing love, not just to our spouse, but to God. The fruit of peace, the next one. Peace is described as a sense of well-being and fulfillment that comes from God. Often in Scripture, grace and peace is mentioned together. And if you'll notice, grace always precedes peace. Jesus came to bring his peace to us, reconciling enmity of sin between man and God. Through his grace, we are totally, completely redeemed forever. It's amazing when we really let our hearts meditate on that. In our human understanding, we often are insecure, thinking, okay, I'm worried about the future, which is typically anxiety, that creates anxiety, or I'm worried about the past, which is creating a lot of depression. But we get to live in his present, in the present, in the peace of his presence. That's where we want to stay. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The fourth fruit is patience. Now, patience is thinking first of the well-being of another before yourself. Patience is the one action that gets immediate results. So, we may practice patience by Romans 12:12. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. So, think about it. In this one scripture, we learn by putting our hope in the Lord, not necessarily in each other, right? Putting our hope in the Lord. And communicating with him without ceasing. That's that kind of constant awareness of the Lord. We can learn to be patient in tribulation. He is there for us no matter what we're going through. He never wastes our sorrows. And that's such a good God. Fifth fruit is kindness. Kindness is a generous and caring attitude with a desire to help. Respectful of others' feelings and thoughtful to meet needs. I remember earlier in our marriage, John just looked at me and said, I want you to be sensitive to me. I was like, okie dokie, I'm going to work on that. So, you know, sometimes we have to just kind of learn how to do that. Ephesians 4:22 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This scripture is showing us how important, once again, that forgiveness is in allowing the fruit of the Spirit to flow through us. Because if we have a lot of unforgiveness, that's going to be blocked. I've learned that I can show kindness in a lot of little ways that can be so meaningful. There was a client that her husband loved it when she would compliment him before he left every day to go to work. And she said, oh, you know, I can do that. That's simple. But, you know, sometimes those are the sweetest, most wonderful ways that we can care for one another. And it can be fun to discover little ways to show that care. Let us never quit being a student of one another. Slide six, the goodness of God. Now, the scripture repeatedly describes goodness as a core quality of God. The word says that the Lord is good to all. Goodness is a deep reflection of God's heart, never to harm, never to hurt anyone, looking out for the best interests of others, desiring to bless others, being trustworthy, devoted to doing what is right, whether anyone is watching. I remember years ago, John saying, I won't thank it. You know, so this is what would happen is I'd give everybody my best, and I'd come home and be grumpy and moody. You know, so I had to learn how to really just be myself all the time and enjoy that. So there's great. One thing I know for sure, and let me tell you this, one thing I know for sure is I believe with every fiber of my being that God is always up to something good in the believer's life. No matter what is going on, no matter what it looks like, I believe God is up to something good. And I'm telling you, that belief has been so incredibly comforting and helpful. Fruitfulness is the next one. Undivided loyalty, honesty, dedicated, dependable, not abandoning or withdrawing, not withdrawing, withholding from one another. Being a good confidant, holding closely what is told to you. There's an idea, right? God provides us the ultimate security because we never have to fear his rejection. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever thought or wondered, what am I called to do? Well, this is it. This is it. Be in fellowship with Jesus. That's what we're called to do. A is gentleness. My daddy was the best example of gentleness. He in my eyes was just this gentle giant. Never saw him mean to someone or impatient with anybody. I felt his care and tenderness all the time, especially one time when I got this bad sunburn. I could just see the compassion in his eyes. You know, there's something powerful about compassion. That is such a beautiful way of showing gentleness. Matthew 11 says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In that fellowship with Jesus, he wants to show us how to have rest for our mind, our will, and emotions. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When we want to be in that safe place with each other, gentleness provides that. And the final is the fruit of self-control. Self-control is described as a disciplined exercise over one's behavior, including our desires and passions. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control, also known as a sound mind. The Bible tells us that the spirit and the flesh will war, right? And the flesh wants what it wants now through self-gratification. One way to exercise self-control is by not putting our expectations in others first to meet our needs, especially our worth and value. When we do, people will fail us. Have you noticed that sometimes when we put our faith in others to do that? And it leaves us vulnerable to believe lies such as I'm not important. And these lies cause us to have shame, blame, and fear, right? And when we seek others to meet our needs first, we will have no margin, like Rob's telling us about, to use our sound mind to temper our disappointment when others fail us. Here's an example. I had a client who said she was driving along in the car with her husband, and she was telling him, I need you to tell me I love you every day. Well, he kind of flippantly said, I married you, didn't I? She responded by raising up her knee and kicking out the front windshield of the car. So when we put our trust in others to give us our value, we don't have a lot of margin to take a breath and think about what we're doing. That is why trusting in God first to meet our needs will help us walk in self-control. So, even when we're devastated by what others do and how they let us down, we don't allow that disappointment to bring impatience to our heart, bringing the worst out of us. So, in contrast, think about Jesus and when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was overwhelmed with sorrow, where he was sweating droplets of blood. And he asked his friends, three friends, to pray for an hour. And what did they do? They fell asleep three times. And what does he do? He looks at them with compassion. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. How compassionate we have of a God. So cultivating this fruit of the Spirit, I think, takes a lot of humility. And humility, in my opinion, is the hard work. You know, you people say marriage is hard work. Humility, to me, is a hard work of relationships because it feels like we're dying to self. And dying to self feels horrible, mainly because our thoughts are, I can't do this, it's too hard, I won't get anything I want, who will take care of me? And when we believe these lies, we're holding on to that selfish ambition, which will come with kill, steal, and destroy. And then instead of holding on to the truth, we believe, you know, it just creates this storm. So instead, we can hold on to the truth. And when we do, that releases us to really trust him. And, you know, what would your life look like if you really trusted God? So true self-control is not about bringing ourselves under control, but it's about allowing ourselves to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so a life without regrets is one truly yielded to Christ and focusing on his ways, not our ways. Thank you, guys. Y'all have been so loving and dear to us, and we appreciate the privilege to be here with y'all.